The rest of us, we're going to be in the book of James this morning. We looked last week at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as beginning this series in this book. And as Ben mentioned during a call to worship, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of connection that we see between the book of Proverbs and the book of James. The book of James is considered to be kind of the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, but there's a lot of connection that is made between these two. And last week, we looked at James 1 through 4. The big idea that we looked at was actually from verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It produces the spiritual maturity, the spiritual health, the spiritual completeness. And James talks about counting it all joy when we fall into these different trials, because that is what is going to test our faith. And when our faith is tested, that produces the steadfastness so that we can become the people that God wants us to become in our faith. This morning, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Let's begin reading in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin looking at this section of James this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your blessings to us, your encouragement through your word. Father, this morning, as we continue to look at this matter of wisdom, as it ties in especially with trials, with the testing of our faith, Father, may you produce within us the resolve to be steadfast, to remain under those trials, because we know that it is through those trials and through those difficulties and through those obstacles in our life that you allow us to become spiritually healthy, spiritually mature, spiritually complete. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would continue to trust in your almighty, all-sufficient enablement in our life. That each one of us would continue to look to Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, may you be honored and glorified in all that we do, all that we say, and may you draw each one of us closer to you. May you allow us to be strong in our faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning, verses 5 through 8, much like last week, where we had one major thought, one major idea that that James presents to us, as last week it was in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the big thought, the big idea is this: ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. If you're struggling with what you should do, if you're struggling to know how to act or how to behave or how to respond or how to proceed in a particular situation, James says, ask God for wisdom. So we need to ask this question first before we can get into the heart of this text, because James does not really define for us what wisdom is. He kind of really just begins and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's the big thought, the big idea behind these four verses. But James doesn't define wisdom. So you may be sitting here and saying, okay, great, ask God for wisdom. But what in the world is wisdom? How do we define wisdom? What is it? What does it look like? And so we need to take just a few moments to define wisdom. About a week and a half ago, I guess it was now, on a Wednesday night with Awana, I thought, you know what, who better to ask than our kids, because they are the source of all knowledge and truth, right? Actually, they do a good job presenting some good thoughts for us. And so I put this video together. You can see now what happens when I produce a video. But I put a cute little video together asking the kids in Awana what wisdom is. So if we're ready for that.
Is when you're like smart or something, I guess.
Smart in the decisions you make.
Being wise and knowing what you're doing so you can follow the rules and have a better life.
Wisdom means being wise.
Wait, this isn't the name. Wisdom is knowledge of what's good and what's bad?
Wisdom is to be smart and like know what to do and not do wrong.
Truly, truly. Like,
in my opinion, wisdom is knowing your wise, but it's like the story of King Solomon, where he asked the Lord for wisdom and he gave him wisdom. And all he did. So I think that wisdom is to be wise and ask the Lord for wisdom when you need it most.
Wisdom is.
Wise?
People who are wise?
Wisdom is being wise, I guess?
That's what my grandma told me.
I think not jumping off the chair is not going to be wise.
All right.
Jump off the table.
Don't jump off a bridge. Don't jump off a chair. Don't jump off a lake. Don't jump off a chair. Don't jump off a table.
So can you guys think of some other things that would be wise not to do?
Sunglasses.
Snowball fight.
A snowball fight would not be wise?
Don't jump off a motorcycle.
Yeah,
because...
What was that?
Don't jump off a motorcycle.
Okay, don't jump off a motorcycle. What else would not be wise?
No jumping on the bed.
Chair.
No what?
Jumping on the bed.
No jumping on the bed?
No chair falling.
Oh, okay.
And don't jump on the motor thing.
Okay. What else? Something else? That
You can't climb on a rope game or you'll get fired.
You can't jump into a pond.
That has sharks in it.
Or alligators.
Say that again.
You can't jump into the pond because there might be sharks or alligators.
All right, so there you go. Now you know what wisdom is. It's not jumping into a pond because there might be sharks or alligators. I don't know where you're taking the kids swimming, Jenny, but that's great. So when you think about wisdom, all of us are going to have different thoughts, different ideas, different concepts of what wisdom is. And yet we need to make sure that we go to Scripture to understand what wisdom is. There was actually a part of that you'll appreciate that I edited out of Zach, which he said, please don't show this to my parents. So we go to Scripture, not to Zach Bowman or to anybody else, to find wisdom. We go to Scripture and we look at the book of Proverbs. As again, we said, the book of Proverbs and the book of James are going to parallel each other in the giving of practical wisdom for our daily life. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So we begin to fear the Lord, we look to God, we understand who He is. That's the beginning of wisdom. The source of that wisdom is comes from God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." So there's humility that has to be involved in wisdom. There has to be this desire to know God, to understand God, to allow ourselves to fit underneath what God has for us. A couple of different quotes here from some theologians. The first one is from John Piper. It says this, "Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord and consists in humbly hearing and doing God's will, perceived both in Scripture and the unique circumstances of the moment." So it's the fear of the Lord combined with humble humility, hearing and doing God's will as we perceive both Scripture and those moments. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on the book of James, said this, "Wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God." So James here is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously. Well, what is the connection? So we looked last week at verses 1 through 4, and really verses 2 through 4. "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be spiritually mature, spiritually complete, spiritually healthy. Make sure that you remain underneath those trials, because it is those trials that are going to allow you to grow in your faith and grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, that produces within us that spiritual health and that spiritual maturity." And so James now says, if you're struggling through some of that and you lack wisdom on what to do, here's where you go. You go to God. So how do we get this wisdom? As we're, again, defining what is wisdom, but how do we get this wisdom? Well, there's several different passages of Scripture that we could look at, and I think maybe you have at least the references in your outline, but there's four ways that we get wisdom. We get wisdom, first of all, by desiring wisdom. The thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that we desire wisdom. As James says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, we may understand that we lack wisdom, but honestly, we don't desire wisdom. I was a youth pastor for several years in New Mexico and then have dealt with teenagers for quite some time in different ministry opportunities. I can guarantee you, most junior high boys do not have a massive desire to get wisdom. They just don't. I don't know if it didn't register yet with them that they should try to be wise, but most junior high boys don't care about wisdom. If it's cool and if it's fun, then let's do it. Let's not think about the consequences of it. So we need to desire wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasure." So we need to seek after the wisdom that God provides for us and gives to us. Then we need to study. We need to study God's word. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So, where do we get wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Well, first of all, we need to have a desire for it. We need to have a desire that says, I want to seek after silver. I want to seek after wisdom, rather, like silver, like a hidden treasure. But then we study God's word. God has given to us the means by which we can have wisdom, that we can know and understand what his desire is for us. And then as we'll even look and see here in verse 5, we pray for it, or we ask for it. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." And then the final way that we get wisdom is through awareness. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Understand who we are. Understand the ramifications of our life. Understand what is going on in our life. Being aware of the fact that we need wisdom. We desire wisdom. We study God's word for wisdom. We ask earnestly for God to grant to us wisdom. So we would sum up wisdom this way as a simple introduction definition is this. Wisdom is knowledge plus application. I know what God wants, then I do what God wants. There's a lot of people that know what God wants them to do. Well, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know this is how I'm supposed to live my life. I know this is how God wants me to behave. Now, don't ask me if I actually do that. Don't ask me if I actually follow through with that. Don't ask me if I actually put that into practice. Wisdom is knowledge plus application. It's making sure that we understand, here's what God desires for us, and then actually doing it. There's a lot of believers, I'm convinced, that could tell you exactly what God desires for them. But then ask them if they're actually doing what God desires. Well, no, that's a different story. So we know a lot of things. We're aware of a lot of things. We've read a lot of things. We've studied a lot of things. Some of you have read Scripture for most of your life, for 50, 60, 70 years. And yet it's still possible, just like we looked last week about the spiritually mature and spiritually healthy and spiritually complete, spiritual completeness that comes from verse 4 that we looked at last week. This is not talking about age. So you could be 75 years of age in this room this morning and have been a Christian for 60 years of your life and still not have biblical wisdom. Because wisdom and faith are not tied to age. It just doesn't naturally happen. You may have wisdom in life, but you may not have wisdom from God's word because you haven't put into practice what God's word has told you and taught you. Again, as we mentioned last week, mention it again. This is why Paul, when he's writing to Timothy about being an elder, he says, "Let no one despise you or look down upon you because you're young. But rather, instead of letting them look down upon you, be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity." So even a young person can be wise. Even our kids, as cute as the video is. You know what? There's some wisdom. If there's sharks and alligators in the pond, you know what? Let's not jump in there. There's wisdom that can come from God's word as they're being trained and they're being taught and as they're reading and knowing God's word. And so we don't just naturally assume, oh, you've been saved for a long time. You must be biblically wise. That's not necessarily true. Just like it's not necessarily true that someone who hasn't been saved a long time can't be biblically wise. Because age is not the factor that James is going for here. It's the knowledge and the application and the behavior in accordance to God's word. So let's look this morning at these four verses, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to ask three questions this morning as we go through this. The first question is this: when should you ask God for wisdom? The second question is, why should you ask God for wisdom? And the third question is, how should you ask God for wisdom? Again, James, as Ben mentioned earlier, is a very practical book. But like we looked at in the beginning introduction background to this, James is a theological person who knows and understands God's word. He knows and understands scripture, and now we're seeing the application of it. So James is showing us, how do we live this out? And so as we ask these three questions, when should you ask for wisdom? Why should you ask for wisdom? And how should you ask for wisdom? So let's begin to look. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So our first question, when should you ask God for wisdom? And James answers that question for us in verse 5. If any of you lacks it, it's just as simple as that. So when should I go and ask God? When does God want me to ask for wisdom? Well, James says if you lack it, that's when you should be asking for it. So if I'm lacking in my wisdom, I'm lacking in my understanding, I'm lacking in what to do, I'm not sure what God desires for me, I'm not sure how to play out this aspect of my life, James tells us, go and ask God. If you lack wisdom, that's when you should be asking God. So here's a question for us to consider. When do we tend to lack wisdom? When do we tend to lack wisdom? Because if we need to understand when God wants us to ask for wisdom, we need to know when we typically lack wisdom. So there's four aspects to this, four things to this. First of all, when we are foolish. We often lack wisdom when we are foolish. Again, not to pick on junior high boys, but they're really easy to pick on. If you've ever dealt with junior high boys, you understand a lot of times they're just pretty foolish. Like, you talk to them and you ask them. Like, we had a kid when I was a youth pastor. We had a full flight of stairs that went down, like 12 steps, 13 steps, whatever it was. Full flight of stairs that went from one landing up by the auditorium down to the basement. And it was all concrete all the way down. And there was a door about 4 feet from those steps down at the end. And we had a boy who thought it was really cool that he had mastered the ability to jump from the top of that stairs all the way down, all 12 steps, and land without running into the glass door that was at the bottom. And he'd tell me, hey, Pastor Dietz, look what I learned how to do. And he showed me. And all I'm thinking is, oh my word, the kid's going to kill himself, or we're going to get sued, or the parents are going to be livid, or something's going to happen. And I would tell him, John, do you really think that's the best thing you should be doing? I don't know, Pastor Dietz, but it's a lot of fun. Right? And so you deal with people that are foolish. You deal with people that, you know what, that's probably not the wisest thing for you to be doing. So when do we tend to lack wisdom? We tend to lack wisdom when we're foolish. We see that Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We also lack wisdom when we're proud. We see this in Proverbs 11, 2 and 1 Corinthians 2, 4. When we're proud, how does pride play into this? Well, you know what? I'm too proud to ask for wisdom. I'm too proud to admit I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I got this. I'm okay. Yeah, I got it all figured out. I know everything. And then, man, we fall flat on our face because something in life happens or something takes place in life that brings us to the point where we realize maybe we don't have it all together. Maybe we don't have all the answers. Maybe we really don't know what we're doing. So when we're foolish, we need to ask for wisdom. We tend to lack wisdom. When we're proud, we tend to lack wisdom. How about when we're arrogant? Proverbs chapter 28, verses 26. Oftentimes, pride and arrogance goes together, but we're full of ourselves. I can do this. I could trust in my own abilities. I'm 75 years old. Come on, I don't need God's wisdom anymore. I've been around in life long enough. I think I could figure this out on my own. And then you come to a point in your life at 75 or 80 years old, and you realize, you know what? I can't rely on everything I think I knew, because maybe I really didn't know as much as I thought I knew, or maybe it came to the end of what I knew, or it came to the end of my resources. I needed to have God's wisdom. Then the fourth time that we tend to lack wisdom is when we are self-motivated. We see this in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, when we are self-motivated. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make sure that everything takes care of myself. I want to make sure that everything fits for me. I'm self-motivated. There's selfish motives behind why I'm about ready to do what I'm about ready to do. And James says, you know what? That's probably a time that you need to make sure that you're asking God for wisdom because you lack wisdom. So the first question, when should you ask God for wisdom? When you lack it. Are you being foolish? Are you being proud? Are you being arrogant? Are you self-motivated? If you ask yourself those four questions as you're processing a situation in life, I think it's going to reveal to you, you know what? I am being foolish at this point. You know what? I am being proud. I am relying upon my own knowledge, my own abilities, my own opportunities that I've had to get me through. I am being arrogant in how I'm responding. I am being self-motivated. Man, I need to stop and wait a second and say, you know what? It's very possible that at this moment, I am being unwise. So James says in verse 5, that's the point at which you need to make sure that you're asking for wisdom, that you're asking God to grant you this wisdom that only He can give. So the second question that we ask, the first question is, when should you ask for wisdom? James answers that clearly, if you lack it. But the second question is this, why should you ask God for wisdom? Well, James answers that question at the middle part of verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So why do we ask God for wisdom? Because James says, God gives to us generously, he gives to all of us without reproach. God gives wisdom generously to all without reproach. So let's take a look at some of these words. What does the word generously mean? Is this your definition of generous? Or is it God's definition of generous? You might have a definition of generous that says, well, you know what? I tipped that lady a dollar for waiting on me. That was pretty generous. I could have given her 25 cents, but I gave her a dollar. Or you might say, well, my definition of generous is, you know what? I'm going to leave a $5 tip. Well, whose definition of generous should we use? If you're the waitress, you like the guy that left you the $5 tip. Because it's the idea that you receive more. You receive in fulfillment of what you've done. And here God says this through James. He says, God gives to all people generously. The word is bountifully, liberally, or freely. In other words, there seems to be no idea of a constraint on God's giving wisdom to us, in generous giving of wisdom. In other words, God isn't saying, you know what, here's 25 cents worth of wisdom. That'll kind of do you. I hope that'll do you, because I'm trying to spread out the other money to everybody else. I'm trying to spread out wisdom to everybody else. Could you get by with 25 cents of worth of wisdom? Oh man, God, I really wanted like a dollar's worth, but okay, fine. If you want to give me 25 cents, I guess that'll be okay. James says, you know what, wisdom is no object to God. Some of you may know people that money is no object to them. I don't fathom that. I don't understand that life. But I know that there are people, money is no object to them. They seem to have an unlimited supply of money in the bank, unlimited opportunities to give. And so for them, we'll dole it out. That's the idea that James is presenting to us. God gives generously. He gives bountifully. He gives freely. He gives liberally. But then James says he gives to all. This is the beautiful part of this verse, generously to all believers, regardless of age, sex, race, skin color, or any other limiting factor. God doesn't look down and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're a black man, I can't give you that much wisdom. God doesn't do that. God is not a racist. God doesn't look down and say, oh, you're a woman, I'm not going to give you as much wisdom because, you know, we know that women aren't the same as men. God is not a sexist. God gives generously to all people, whatever skin color they have, whatever gender they are, whatever age they are, whatever race they are, whatever background they are. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're only 12 years old. You can't have as much wisdom as I'd like to give the 60-year-old. To all people, all believers, regardless of age, sex, race, skin color, or whatever, God gives us all wisdom generously, bountifully, freely. And then James says there, he gives it without reproach. Some of you may have different words in your translation there. You say, what does this mean? God gives generously to all people without reproach. We don't know what reproach is, so we just hope that's a good thing and kind of move on. Maybe that's how you look at this. But the word reproach means this. Without reproach means God will not chastise or find fault with us or in any way harm us, shame us, or hinder us when we ask for wisdom. I'll have to admit, I know this is going to come as a shock, but I am not a perfect parent, right? Can I get an amen from Caleb? No? Oh, you're a wise son. I'm not a perfect parent. I set you up with a softball and you did well. Sometimes my children come and ask me for things. Like they ask you for something, they ask you for an answer to something, and then they come back again and they ask for, oh, Dad, I forgot what you said. Can you repeat that? And what do I do? Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're a better parent. But what do I do? I've already told you. Would you pay attention? Would you listen? Are you not listening when I tell you the first time? We come to God and we say, you know, God, I need wisdom right now. I need to know what you desire for me right now. God, I need to understand what is your will for me right now. And God speaks to us and God communicates to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And we say, okay, that's what God wants. That's what God desires. And we begin to take some steps and then we say, wait a second, I'm starting to doubt myself again. God, okay, remind me again. What did you want from me? What did you want for me to do? And God graciously reminds us, here's what I asked for you to do. Here's what I desire for you to do. Here's what a wise person will do. And we begin to go forward and we get farther down the road and we say, oh man, I got to remember. God, what did you want from me? What was it that you wanted? How do I show wisdom right now? What does God do? Graciously and lovingly, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I've asked you to do. Here's how this looks. The word, when James says he gives generously to all without reproach, is indicating to us, God doesn't get frustrated or irritated or ticked off at us or anything at us if we're continuing to seek his will to desire to do what he wants us to do. As a parent, I do. Life is crazy and life is busy and I tell my children, go do this. And then they come back and they say, Dad, I forgot what you said. What did you say? I told you to go do this. About 20 minutes later, Dad, okay, Dad, what did you say? I told you to go, would you listen? Right? Don't laugh too hard, Caleb. I get frustrated. Son, I've told you this. How many times have I told you once? I've told you 1,000 times, right? Ever hear that language? God doesn't do that. Hey, God, I'm struggling right now. I really want to do what you want me to do. Here's what I want you to do. Okay. Oh, God, I'm struggling right now. What do you want me to do? I really want to know what you want me to do. Here's what you should do. We take another step. God, I'm really struggling. What should I do? What do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. God is the perfect father to us. And James reminds us, wait a second. You've already asked God for wisdom 1,000 times this year? Great. Then do it 1,000 more because God will give to all generously without reproach. God doesn't beat us up, slam us down, shame us, or get irritated at us because we're trying to accomplish what he wants in our life. Now, if we say, oh, this is what God wants me to do, and this is how God wants me to act, I'm sorry, I'm going to go do my own thing. God, while I'm over here doing my own thing, God, what did you want me to do? Hey, son, this is what I wanted you to do. Yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to go do my own thing. God, what did you want? No, we got into some chastisement. We got into some discipline to say, okay, let's correct you back. But as I'm following God's will and I'm looking to what God wants me to do and I'm seeking after him for wisdom in my life, James says, God gives generously to all without reproach. So ask him. Ask God for wisdom. When you lack it, because God gives wisdom to all generously without reproach. The final question that we have to ask is this: how should you ask God for wisdom? How should you ask God for wisdom? So in verse 5, James answers those first two questions, when and why. But then verse 6, 7, and 8, he answers the question, how? How should you ask God for wisdom? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James gives to us four ways in which we are to ask God for wisdom. Or there's four thoughts that we'll look at as we look at this. But first of all, we ask in faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. What does this mean? This means this. This is a trust in the generosity and power of God. I trust in the generosity and power of God. That God is going to be generous. He just said that in verse 5. God is giving to all wisdom, to all men, all people, generously. So I trust in that. I trust in the bountiful giving of wisdom by God. And I trust in the power of God, that he actually has the ability to give it. I can go to somebody else, I can go to one of you and say, you know what, I'm really struggling with what I should do. Well, you might give me advice, but you don't have the power and the enablement to actually make me wise. I can learn some things from your life, and you can give me some help, but God is the ultimate source of who gives wisdom. So if someone comes to you seeking advice, where should your wisdom come from? It should come primarily from God's word. You know what? Here's what God's word says. Here's when I've followed what God's word says, this is what's happened in my life. You know what? When I haven't followed what God's word says, this is what happened in my life. So yes, I can give you some practical examples, but we tie it back into God's word. It's in faith. We go to God asking in faith, trusting in his generosity, trusting in his power that he will give it. It is a belief that God will accomplish the request. What is the request? It's a request for wisdom. That was the first statement in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So we ask in faith, trusting that God not only will give it, but can give it. That God will give to us that wisdom. Here's where I think we need to clarify a little thought about this. Remember, this specific context, verses 5 through 8, what is James telling us to ask for? James is specifically telling us to ask for wisdom. So I've heard this passage be used out of context. This passage gets used out of context when it gets used to say, ask God for anything and he will give it to you generously without reproach. This isn't an open-ended, ask God for whatever you want to, like the magic genie that you rub and boom, he'll give it to you. James is specifically telling you to ask God for wisdom. This isn't dealing with all of our other requests and wants. God, I'd really like a million-dollar home. God, I'd really like a new boat. God, I'd really like this. God, I'd really like... James isn't talking about that. What is James talking about? Specifically, James is talking about wisdom. You lack wisdom, then ask God for wisdom, and God will give it to you generously, without reproach. There's matters going on within different forms of Christianity that are called name it, claim it type of things. Maybe you've heard of those things, maybe you haven't. In other words, it's this. I'm just going to name what I want God to give me, and then I'm going to claim the promises of his word that if I have enough faith, he's going to give it to me. And that's rampant within forms of Pentecostal charismaticism, the health and wealth gospel, things like that. Hey, just name what you want God to give you and claim that he's going to give it to you by faith because he gives generously without reproach. So based upon that, he'll give you whatever you want. That is not James 1, 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8 is specifically telling us to ask God for wisdom. So we ask God for wisdom. We seek wisdom from God. Second of all, James says you ask first of all, in faith. Second of all, without doubting. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. You say, well, this is going to be a little tricky because we're human beings. So we're supposed to ask God for wisdom without doubting. I mean, does that really mean that we're never supposed to have second thoughts or second guess anything or that we can't have any anxieties or any uncertainties? Well, that's certainly not what James is trying to communicate. But the idea behind doubting is this. It's doubting to the point where you are calling into question God's character. In other words, it's this. Okay, God, I really need some wisdom. I'm not going to say it, but I pretty much am going to think it. I'm not sure that you're going to give it to me, but God, can I have some, please? That's what James is saying. Don't ask with doubting. It's not saying, God, I have faith in you, I think. I'm not sure, but probably, I hope so. Would you give it? I'm not sure that you really can, but I'm going to hope that you will. James is saying, okay, based upon the character and the nature of God, this is how you ask for wisdom. God, I need wisdom to know what you want me to do in this situation, for this circumstance, for this moment, for this time. God, I'm asking you to give it to me. I know that you can. I know that you have the power to do so. And I know that you will give to me generously without regard to who I am, as my color or my age or my skin or my gender or anything else. And I know that you will give it to me without reproach. So God, please grant me wisdom. Now, we deal with life matters, right? We deal with issues in life, and it causes us to question and to doubt, and are we really sure? And remember, Satan is there the whole time, knocking on our heads. Did just like Adam and Eve. Did God really say, thou shalt not eat of the tree? I don't know. I can't remember. What words did he exact? I don't know. What should Adam and Eve have done? Hold on. God, what do you want us to do? Don't eat of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, okay. Yeah, Satan, we're not supposed to eat of that. Well, they do. They allowed Satan to enter into their mind. Did God really say that? So we ask God for wisdom, and God says, this is what I want you to do. And so we begin to do that, and Satan comes and he says, did God really tell you to do that? Are you really sure that's what you're supposed to be doing right now? I think it is. I'm pretty sure it is. Hold on, let me go ask him again. Why? Why do I go back and ask God again? Because James reminds us in verse 5, he gives to you without reproach. So I go back to God and say, okay, God, what did you want me to do? How did you want me to live? How did you want me to act? How did you want me to respond? What did you want me to do in this situation? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, yeah, I'm sure this is what God wants me to do. And Satan comes again. Did God really say that? Hold on a second. God, did you really? Yep, okay, we're still going. So it's not that we live this perfect utopia life where we sit there and say we never question anything, or we never have some, oh man, I got some butterflies going on in here because this is a big deal for me right now to walk in wisdom in this manner. I go graciously to God and humbly to God, and I say, God, I need wisdom again. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Because God gives to us without reproach. So we do it without doubting. If I sit there and say, okay, God, I need some wisdom, I really don't think you can actually give it, but the pastor said I'm supposed to ask for it, so fine. God, can you give me some wisdom? Now I'm questioning his character and his nature. Now I'm questioning his ability to actually give it to me. Now I'm questioning, is he really the true source of all wisdom? Now I'm doing it in doubting. James says, don't ask in faith with doubting. Ask in faith without doubting. Ask God for wisdom. We see Paul using an example of this in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and through 21, with the example of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 says this, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. So you have the story of Abraham, the life of Abraham, and God is dealing with him, remember, as he's dealing with Sarah. You're going to have a child. Okay. Yeah, I don't see that happening. God says, no, this is what you need to do. This is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to bless you. This is how I'm going to work in your life. And what did Abraham do? I don't know how this is all going to play out, but I trust God, so let's go. This is Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I am the Almighty, all-sufficient. Walk before me. I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless you. Your children will be more as the number of the stars of the sky. Abraham wasn't wavering in his faith. It didn't mean that Abraham never had some second thoughts about this. come to Sarah and say, this is what God says that we're going to do? And Sarah is not exactly responding in the best manner. I'm sure that causes Abraham some concern, some thoughts. We know what Abraham did as he conceived with Hagar and they conceived Ishmael. And so Paul references this matter with the faith of Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Letter C in your outline under this final question, how should you ask for faith? What are the characteristics of a doubtful person? So we ask in faith without doubting, but then James spends about a verse and a half at least dealing with what happens if you doubt. Verse 6, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you say, how do I know if I'm a doubtful person? Because James says, ask God in faith without doubting. How do I know if I'm a doubtful person? And again, I believe there's a difference between being a doubtful person and being a normal human being. Being somebody who sits there and says, I'm not only not sure how this is going to happen, I'm really not sure how this is going to go. I'm really not sure what's going to happen in this situation, but I'm trusting God and I'm moving forward for him. So how do we know if we're a doubtful person, like what James is describing, someone who is asking with doubt? Well, James answers that. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So the first characteristic of a doubtful person is this. He is blown around like a wave in the ocean. The imagery that James is using here is of the oft-changing motion of the waves of the ocean, as they kind of move back and forth, especially if they're in a storm. If you've ever seen water, a lake or anything like that that's been affected by a storm, and it's sloshing all around. It's all over the place. It's unpredictable. It's difficult to navigate. And James says the person that asks in faith with doubting is like the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. One day he's seeking wisdom from God. One day he's sitting there saying, okay, I'm going to ask God. And maybe God doesn't answer him right away or God doesn't give him the answer he wants. And so he says, okay, you know what? Maybe I'll just go meditate and do some yoga and practice the religion of Zen for a while. Maybe I'll just go do that for a while. Maybe I'll try God again for a while. You know what? Maybe I'll try this thing for a while. Well, that's not working either. Maybe I'll try this thing over here. That's the person that James is describing. He's someone that's blown around by every wind of doctrine, every possible thing. Oh, I just picked up this great book. It's by this psychologist who's not a Christian, and he told me 10 ways to be successful in this matter. So I'm going to go follow him. It's the person who is looking to God plus everything else for wisdom. It's the person who is saying, well, God may have wisdom. This great guru may have wisdom. This other religion may have wisdom. Or I may just have enough wisdom on my own. I'm not sure. And so we bounce around between all of these things. One day, oh yeah, you know what? I want wisdom from God. The next day, oh, I'll take wisdom from the Zen religion. Oh, you know what? The next day, I'll just trust myself for wisdom. It's the person who is blown about as the waves in the ocean. It's the person who is not fully trusting in God. In fact, one commentator argues for this. It's the person who is actually not saved, because his faith and his trust and his confidence is not 100% in God. God's got some great ideas, but so does that guy, and so does that religion. You know, I've lived long enough. I probably got just as much wisdom. I can probably do this on my own. Oh, maybe I should seek God's wisdom. Nah, I think today I'll seek this religion's wisdom. It's the person that's bouncing all over the place. And arguably so, it's the person who has never placed their faith and trust in God. Again, we've mentioned this in the background. We've mentioned this throughout James, and we'll look at it. But this is the first point at which James seems to be making the argument that your life must be a reflection of what you say it is. You say you're a believer in God? Great. Let's start by asking you, how do you ask God for wisdom? Because a true believer asks in faith without doubting. Again, it's not like, oh, yeah, I need a reminder on this. Oh, yeah, I forgot what God, okay, that's right. I'm following what God, it's not about that. It's about the person who says God has just as much value as this guru, has just as much value as this other religion, has just as much value as myself. It's the person who places God on the same level, if not maybe below in some cases, as everybody else. It's the person who has never placed their faith and trust in God. And James says, okay, you want to talk about your faith and your works matching up? Great. Here's how your works match your faith. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you want me to do necessarily. I'm going to trust you to take this next step, and then I'm going to trust you again to help me take the next step, and then I'm going to trust you again to help me take the next step, and so on. But my faith and my confidence is solely in you and you alone. The second characteristic of a doubtful person, James says, he should not assume he will receive anything from God. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You say, well, wait a second. I thought God said in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And now you're telling me, James, in verse 7, for that person, if I ask with doubting, I must not suppose that I will receive anything from the Lord? Wait a second. How does verse 5 and verse 7 correspond to one another? Well, remember, again, this is written to believers. This is James writing to believers. And what does James say? You're a believer and you need wisdom, then you need to ask God and God will give it to you, regardless of your age, regardless of your race, regardless of your color of your skin, regardless of your gender, God will give it to you without reproach. And then he comes down here and he says, if you doubt, if you're somebody who's bouncing all around, you better not assume that God is going to give it to you. Why should you not assume that God is going to give you wisdom? Because this is a promise to believers. That's why our faith and our confidence and our source of wisdom has to be God and God alone. But if I'm a believer and I'm putting my faith and trust in God, God, I'm needing wisdom from you. I'm trusting you for wisdom. God, show me what you want me to do. God will grant it to me. But unbelievers don't naturally gravitate to God for wisdom. Unbelievers don't spend time in prayer earnestly seeking after God to show them what he wants them to do. Why? Because unbelievers are enemies of God. Unbelievers are people who have said, I hate you, I despise you, I refuse to accept you as Lord of my life, I refuse to accept you as the King of my life, and so I'm not really interested in what you want. Unbelievers aren't naturally gravitating themselves to God to say, I need wisdom. So James says this, if you're a doubting person, you're all over the place. It may be God one day, it may be yourself the next, it may be this guru the next, it may be this religion the next. You know what? Probably not saved. And if that's the case, don't presume that God is going to grant you wisdom. Does God give unbelievers wisdom? Yes. It's not, we cannot conclude out of this passage that only believers have wisdom. Unbelievers can have wisdom, but there's a difference in how God plays out his wisdom and what God wants for us to do and God's plan and God's will and God's desires as we allow ourselves to hupomeno, to remain under those trials and under those circumstances and under those difficulties. So as a believer, I go to God to ask him. Verse 8, the third characteristic, James says, he is a double-minded man. Who is a double-minded man? The man who doubts when he asks, if he even asks. But the man who doubts, whether is it God today, is it the guru today, is it another religion today, maybe it's myself today. The guy who doubts, James says in verse 8, that man is a double-minded man. The word is actually, in Greek, would have the idea of being a double-souled man. More indication that it is very likely that that man is not a believer. So James, this is the first, I mean, again, we talked about this in the introduction. Paul, when you read his writings, even though he's not necessarily warm and fuzzy, Paul will take 8 or 9 or 10 verses to kind of, you know, I thank God for this and I appreciate this and remember this and oh, this was great and oh, how wonderful and phew, that was really nice. And here's James, verses 2 through 4. You got trials and troubles, remain under them because that's building your faith. Good, next point. Okay, ask God for wisdom if you don't know what to do. And guess what? If you're not asking God for wisdom, if you're not seeking God for wisdom as the only source of wisdom, you're probably not saved. You're a double-souled man. You're unstable in all your ways. You say, well, that's not why I came to church today. We're just supposed to tell people that everything's wonderful and everything's great and just keep trying a little bit harder and it'll be okay. And James says, okay, it's not actually about trying harder. It's about placing your faith and trust in God, and a true believer will say, God, I need wisdom. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. Great, let's do it. God, I need wisdom. Great, let's do this. God, I need wisdom. Great, let's do this. An unbeliever, a person who hasn't placed his faith and trust in God, is going to say, oh, yeah, I tried that church thing for a while. I mean, I came like a week or two. I didn't get much out of it, so I tried church. I'm on to this guy now. I just saw this guy on TV. He was really phenomenal. I mean, he had a great accent, so I'm going to follow him for a while. I tried that guy for a while, too. You know what? I'm just going to try to figure it out on my own. That's the unbeliever that's processing through. It's God as much as anybody else, and I'm just bouncing all over the place trying to figure out where wisdom comes from. And James says, a wise person is someone who gets wisdom granted to them from God. A double-souled man is someone who is trying to serve God and himself. He's duplicitous, if you will, in the fact that he's trying to please God, he's trying to please himself. He has not fully committed himself to Jesus Christ as the preeminent one of his life. He seeks human resources and spiritual resources at the same time. Maybe I'll pray a little bit. Maybe that'll help. Maybe I'll read my Bible. Maybe I'll do some yoga. Maybe I'll do some drugs. Maybe I'll try psychology. Maybe I'll try some alcohol. Maybe I'll go on Oprah. Maybe anyone, something. I'm just anything out there. Please help me. And what does the single-minded, focused person do? God, I don't know what I need to do right now, but I want your wisdom. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. God, I don't know what to do right now, but I need your wisdom. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And James says the fourth characteristic of a person who doubts is he is unstable in all of his ways. This is, in essence, spiritual schizophrenia that James is referring to. A man who is unstable, a person who is unstable, it's someone who is out of control. It's someone who will show up one day and say, oh yes, I love God and I love Jesus and I want to follow him and serve him, and the next week you can't even find them. In our ministry in Denver, we had a person like that that came. And man, for a week or two, they were like, oh yes, I'm giving everything to God and he's so wonderful and he's so great, and then you wouldn't see him again for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, and you'd call him, hey, what's going on? Yeah, you know, I'm trying something new right now. Okay, well, what happened to God? Yeah, well, you know, I tried it for a week or two. It didn't really work out. So I might be back. Just hang around. I'll come back and see you if I need you. What James is describing is someone who's unstable in all of his ways. His entire life is just kind of crazy and it's messed up. And he's saying, well, maybe I'll try this and maybe I'll do this. And I just don't know. Maybe I'll just trust myself. James says, that's not what God wants for us. As believers, that is not how our life should be. You may verbally claim to be saved, yet the thinking and the speaking and the action is a contradiction to one who claims to belong to God. Again, just so we're clear, James is not saying if you ever question what God wants you to do, you're not saved. That's not what James is saying. But if you're sitting there saying God's wisdom has just as much value and weight as this psychologist guru's wisdom, as this religion's wisdom, as my own wisdom, that's when you need to start questioning, okay, well, why are you placing God on the same level as everybody else? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The only place that we get true biblical wisdom and understanding, the source of that all, is from God. So why would you go to anybody else or any other religion or any other thing to get wisdom when you can go to God and ask him for wisdom, and you ask in faith without doubting, and he gives generously to all without reproach? And so James says, you need wisdom. Are you foolish? Are you proud? Are you arrogant? Are you self-motivated? I'm that way. I need wisdom. Where do I go? I go to God. I have to go to God. That is the source of all wisdom. And so I go to God and I say, God, I don't know what to do. What do you want for me? And God, in a still, small voice, speaks graciously through his word, through the Holy Spirit indwelling me. This is what I want for you to do. Oh, okay. He might not reveal every step that you're going to take the rest of your life, but he'll reveal at least the next step. Go here. This is what I want you to do. Okay, God, I got here. Now what do you want me to do? Okay, let's take the next step. Or maybe here's 2 steps. We continually drive ourselves back to God as the source of all wisdom. So you lack wisdom, you're foolish, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're self-motivated, you struggle to know what to do. Who do you turn to? Who do you run to? Who do you receive your wisdom from? Here's a final thought. The mark of a true believer is this. He is wholly, heart, soul, and mind, focused on Christ and Christ alone. This doesn't mean he doesn't have doubts or discouragements or fears or anxieties, but at the end of the day, his trust is firmly rooted in God and his awesome sustaining nature. The mark of a true believer. He is wholly focused on Christ alone. His trust is firmly rooted in God and his sustaining nature and wisdom that he grants the believer. That's a mark of a true believer. How do you know if you're a true believer? Where are you focused? Who are you drawing wisdom from? Who are you running to in times of trials and needs and circumstances and situations? If you're running to God and saying, God, I need you. God, I need wisdom. God, I need your help. Great. That is a sign of someone who is truly focused on God and submitted to God. Someone who says, well, you know, I tried God for a while. I'll try this guy for a while. I'll try that thing for a while. Maybe I'll, you know what, forget all those people. I'll just do it on my own. Mark of a true believer, as James describes here in verses 5 through 8, is someone who is wholly focused on Christ alone. His trust is firmly rooted in God and his sustaining nature and wisdom that he grants the believer. If we asked how many of you need wisdom, we won't do that. But if we asked how many of you need wisdom, hopefully, every hand would go up to say, every day, for everything, I need wisdom. I need God's wisdom. We live in a world that is crazy. It's nuts. What am I supposed to do? God, how do you want me to respond to my coworker? God, how do you want me to respond to my neighbor? God, how do you want me to deal with this situation? I sat this week with a very close friend of mine who's a police officer, who has been stripped of everything he has gained in the police department for the last 15 years. The master marksman on the sniper team, all these accolades that he's received, been stripped of everything because in a training class, he told the class, you know what? You need to love your wives and be faithful to your wives and be faithful and committed to your wives like you're going to be committed to this department, like you're going to be faithful and have integrity in all other areas of your life. And someone turned him in for how dare he even mention about being faithful to his wife because that's a reference to religion and that offends me. And so the chief stripped him of everything. And so he showed me a 3-page letter that he sent to the state, not Michigan, but to another state that he lives and works in, and says, I'm trying to file a grievance because the police department has stripped me of everything, reduced my pay because I dared to mention you should be faithful to your wife like God is faithful to us. And he asked me, sat right beside me, and he said, Dave, what should I do? I'm like, man, I may not know. God does. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? He told me, he goes, I know what I want to do. I'd like to give the chief a piece of my mind, but that's not going to work well. God, what do I do? God, how do I live? God, how do I handle my boss that's doing these things to me? God, how do I handle my neighbors that's responding to me this way? God, how do I handle my children who are not walking the way I want them to walk or the way that you want them to walk? God, how do I deal with this situation? Where do you turn for wisdom? And James says, if you're a true believer, every time you go to God. Why? And the cool thing is, without reproach is the coolest phrase in this entire section. Because you can go to God unlimited amounts of time to ask for wisdom. And God gives liberally and freely and bountifully, joyfully. My children want to know what to do. Yes, here's what you should do. And if you come back in 10 minutes and ask me again, I'm going to rejoice and say, yes, here's what I want you to do. Without reproach, go constantly, continually, repetitively to God and ask him for the wisdom we need to deal with this world that we live in. And may each one of us find ourselves faithful to be committed to God and his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, help us as believers, as we struggle through this world, the trials and the difficulties and the obstacles that we face. In this world, we will have tribulations, but you've told us to take heart because you've overcome the world. So, Father, may we be noted and marked and known as a person, a believer, who continually goes to God for wisdom. May you bless us as we seek your will for our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.